Morning, everyone. Hope you're enjoying your Sunday morning. Hope you've had a good weekend. As Laura talked about, we're talking about prayer this morning as we kind of get to the end of our study in James. We have this week and then next week, and then we've moved through the series of James. If you miss anything, they're on our website, both here and in our Foster City location. You can find sermons for both on both locations for this series. This morning, as I said, talking about prayer, and prayer is a fascinating topic, I think, to talk about, because prayer is, it strikes me as mystery. It doesn't strike me as something kind of like mechanically you figure it out. It's like, okay, A plus B equals C, or if I do this, I do that, this happens. There's a lot more mystery to it. Prayer, I think, doesn't always make sense. I mean, you can think about it maybe in your own life. Maybe you've seen God provide for something you've asked, and you go, okay. And then maybe later you ask for something and God doesn't give it to you. Or what about this? Like, what about the times that God gives you things that you never asked for in the first place? There's a mystery around prayer. There's not this special blueprint where we could just kind of put a cap over everything perfectly. And yet, even though there is a mystery, I mean, there's still this sense that as people, as church people, and even as non-church people, just as humanity, that we're drawn to some element of prayer. We're drawn to this idea of prayer. Maybe you have pursued someone and said, hey, would you pray for me? And kind of undergirding that request is this idea that prayer somehow will make a difference. Even non-church people, I read a study several years ago that said 60% of non-church people pray or say they pray, which is pretty fascinating. Around 3:30 today, probably 100% of people living in this area will be praying and bargaining with God for a certain type of outcome this afternoon. There's prayer. It's a mystery, and yet somehow we're drawn to it. And I wonder if, this is just my opinion, but I wonder if part of the reason we're drawn to prayer is not because we can figure it out, but precisely because we can't. I wonder if part of it, a part of our draw to prayer is almost like the draw to a beautiful piece of art. Like you stand in front of a painting, if you've ever done that, or you stand in front of a statue and you do so and you admire it and you're drawn there. And you're drawn there not because you're like, oh, I figured out exactly how to go do that. I'm going to go do that home. You're drawn there because like there's something in it that you go, I don't understand how this person created that. I don't understand how the brushstrokes went together to form the thing I'm looking at. I don't even know what words I would say, but there's something about it that draws me to it. That's kind of how I think about prayer, at least. And today in our passage in James is getting to the end of the letter, and you kind of get this feeling, probably like a lot of us, when we get to the end of an email or something, we just kind of tack on a bunch of stuff that we want to say quickly. And so that's kind of how I see this passage. But every verse in our passage today, every single verse uses the word prayer. So the main idea is not lost this morning. But today, what I want to show you is I kind of want to break this down into three sections. Three, if you would, brushstrokes that are going to add on to this idea of prayer. I'm not going to perfectly explain it, give you all the mechanics to it. I don't think that's there. I think it is the mystery. I think it is part of the art. And yet, I think we're drawn to it as well. So what I want to do today is I want to give you kind of three brushstrokes to add to the piece of art for you today. And here's what I want you to do at the end of this. At the end of this today, I want you to choose one of the three that you're going to see here as we go through, and I want you to pray this week with that brushstroke, with that idea in mind, and that'll make sense as we go through the passage, but I want you, as we go through these three, I want you to kind of see what your heart kind of gravitates towards, and spend this week praying with this in mind. Spend this week praying with these words in mind, and see how God might revitalize something in you and in the people that you spend time with. So we're going to be in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, this is beginning in verse 13. The first thing that James is going to tell us, kind of the first brushstroke on this for prayer, is that prayer brings the soul into focus, is how I would put it. Prayer brings the soul into focus. Look at verse 13. He says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. The first thing, as I kind of would label it, is that prayer brings the soul into focus. So James kind of uses both extremes of life. He says, hey, if you're in trouble or if you're happy, both pray and praise. This movement toward God. This word for trouble, it's a fascinating word in the original language. It doesn't mean like you did something bad and got in trouble. It more means that life, your personal circumstances have worked out in such a way that is bringing you distress. Anyone been there? That life has just made a turn for you, and all of a sudden you've woke up in this distress. He says, if that's the case for you, pray, move toward God. There's a sense also in the word of continuing on, in the midst of that distress, to continuing on in the things you ought to do. And he says, look at, think about the other extreme of life. So this whole spectrum, and you would like to think that he's thinking about everything in between as well. This other spectrum, if life is going really well for you, celebrate that. It's so fascinating. From time to time, I spend a lot of time on the road, and if you do as well, obviously there's lots of traffic, and it's fascinating to watch people, because every once in a while, in a car I'll be behind, I was in front of a car on 19th Avenue a few weeks ago, and I could kind of like, you know, you're sitting on this traffic light after traffic light, but somehow in the rearview mirror, like my attention got caught from the car behind me, because the car behind me was basically moving like this. I didn't know if something was wrong, but then I looked into the mirror, and I saw this guy in his car, and he's singing and dancing. I don't know what he was playing, but he was having an amazing time singing and dancing in his car seat, in his car, in his seat buckled in, and the car is like shaking. He's celebrating so much. And I watch that and go, gosh, I want that. I mean, I don't necessarily want to do that. That's not my deal. But I just thought about like how often I just mute joy. Like joy for me, I think, is one of the most vulnerable emotions you could experience. And I think part of that vulnerability is because we live in this world that doesn't often work like it should. And so we're faced with this moment where we live in this world of scarcity. We live in this world where things happen. And as Brene Brown puts it, she's like, joy, it almost feels like a setup. And I think she's right about that. We kind of like are afraid to celebrate. And James says, no, that's not the way to live. The way to live is whatever you're experiencing, to move toward God in that, to bring your soul present in that. In Jewish theology, there's this fascinating word called kavanah. And kavanah is this word that means intention. It means inner participation. It means that you're not just going through the forms or the emotions, but that you're present with God in it. Abraham Heschel, who was a Jewish philosopher and rabbi, he wrote a number of books. You must read his book on Sabbath. It'll change your life. But he talks about Kavanaugh as this idea about like disclosing yourself to the sustainer, that you're not merely praying in order to know God, but to be known by him. That in prayer, that Kavanaugh, this idea of Kavanaugh is that you're bringing the world to God, not because God doesn't know it, but so that you are present with him in it. You see that? It's like this intention and this inner participation in the midst of everything going on. Heschel says this about prayer in one of his books on prayer. He says, prayer is primarily kavanah, the yielding of the entire being to one goal. And I love this, the gathering of the soul into focus, that you're not just moving through life, you're not just ignoring life, you're not just moving through the motions, but somehow, God, I want to be seen by you. I want to participate with you in what you're doing in this space. Whether it's distress, whether it's joy, I'm not going to check out anymore. I'm going to be present. And what James says is that prayer is the vehicle to being present. Prayer brings the soul into focus. Maybe you have felt divided. Maybe you have felt checked out. Maybe you just felt like, I don't know how to break the rhythm of just going through the motions. For James would say, maybe prayer is the first step. So that's the first brushstroke. Maybe that resonates with you, maybe not. But the first brushstroke, the first kind of idea around prayer this morning is that prayer brings a soul into focus. No matter what life is like right now, it brings you to a place where you are being called to participate and be known by God in the midst of that. Okay, the second thing that James says about prayer is that prayer releases what is bound. Prayer releases what is bound. Here's what he says in verses 14 through 15. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So James has this idea of someone who's so sick, who's so overwhelmed with sickness that they cannot join the regular gathering of the church. So he says, you need to call the elders to come to your place, and they would come and anoint them with oil, which was, among other things in the ancient world, it was a symbolic act that says, you know what, God has given special attention and will watch over you and care for you. Now, there are a lot of questions I have with these verses, and we're not going to be able to answer. And some of these, I don't even have answers to all this, but I think there are a couple of things that stood out to me as I read these couple of verses here. One is, James, if I could ask James, like, James, what do you mean about healing? Like, if I'm not healed, does that mean I don't have enough faith? Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've thought that. I mean, James seems to kind of say, like, hey, a prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. What does he mean by that? I don't have a perfect answer for that, but a couple thoughts that maybe could help. One is that he says it's not the person who's sick who's praying, it's the elders that they're asking to call in. So sometimes people get this confused, like, well, you don't have enough faith, that's why you're sick. No, 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 hold on, it's not about you. If you're so sick that you can't even gather together with the church, it's not that you are praying, you're calling others, you're calling the elders to pray. So obviously, if you're not well, it's the elders' fault. That's a joke. No one laughed at that. Sorry, Jesse. That's a joke. Jesse's a great guy, so is Mike. But here's this other idea. I think what's important is to understand the idea around faith. What does it mean to pray in faith? Part of how I kind of would summarize faith in the Old Testament, if I could be so bold to say, or particularly in the stories of like Abraham, for example, is that Abraham had this fierce conviction and foundation in his life that kind of whatever happened, it would not undo what God had planned to do. In fact, if I could kind of put a summary for you about faith this morning, that maybe this could help, is that faith is this idea, this belief that whatever happens next will not undo the good that God has. Faith is what this belief, this concrete fight for, this, you know, this idea that says, God, I'm going to fight to see the grace in this. I'm going to fight to see the good in this, that whatever happens next will not undo the good that you have planned. And I think if you come to prayer that way, not that this is a perfect answer for everything, but if you come to prayer that way, I think we'll start to see things in a different perspective. If you come to pray that way and say, you know what, God, whatever happens in this situation, here's what we want, here's what we desire, but whatever happens, we believe, we are standing certain on this, that whatever happens next does not undo the good that you have planned. I may not see it right now, I may not see it tomorrow, I may not see it next week, but somehow you're working, and God, we want eyes to see that. We want vision to see that. We want to see the grace and the good that you have for us. Maybe that's not a perfect answer to some of this verse, but maybe that could help. The other question that stands out to me in this verse set of verses is why he brings up forgiveness. Like, what does forgiveness have to do? Like, James, we're talking about prayer, and all of a sudden, like, now you're shifting to forgiveness and sin. What does that have to do with anything? Well, part of James's context is in the ancient world, there was a belief that sickness was tied to sin. Like, you're sick because you did something wrong or someone else did something wrong. Now, Jesus and others came along and said, no, that's not exactly how it works. So maybe there's this idea that James is saying, you know what, even if you think that's the case, this kind of prayer of faith, they'll take care of that. That'll take care of that. There's this other idea that I find fascinating as well, is kind of inside the word forgive. In the word forgive, the original language around forgiveness, this part of the definition of the word means to send away. So like when you're forgiven or when you forgive someone, like you're sending away what was done. I love that idea. That maybe when we forgive, you are sending away the harm that was done to you. When you forgive someone else for the harm that they did to you, you are setting them free. You're sending away the very thing that they've been bound by. When you forgive the pain that someone has brought upon you, you are sending away the burden that you have been burdened with. I think that's a fascinating idea. When you don't forgive, maybe you bind yourself even more to the burden. When you don't seek out forgiveness, maybe you bind yourself even more. Maybe you bind the relationship even more and more and more. And I wonder if maybe even just part of what James is talking about here is like, hang on, when you pray and when you do this, when prayer is offered in this place, when forgiveness happens, what is bound is released. So he says prayer is bringing the soul into focus first. Prayer is where whatever life has brought you, that you bring in your soul, that you're being fully present and you show up with it. The second thing he says is that prayer releases what is bound. Maybe for you this week, you need to pray in that way. God, release what has been bound in this situation, in this relationship. The third thing he says about prayer is this, is that prayer unites what is divided. Prayer unites what is divided. Look at verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There's an interesting movement now in the passage. He says, confess and pray for one another. He's talked about the individual praying in the first verse. He's talked about the elders praying in the next verse. And now he's moving to the wider church community. He's saying, look, as you gather together, as you meet together, whether in your weekly gathering or wherever, he says, confess and pray for each other. Like, I wonder if in James's mind that there, I wonder if he knew of situations in these communities that the audience who heard this letter, I wonder if he knew of places where the community had been divided. And James's answer is, you need to gather together again to confess and pray. Why is that important? I think there's something interesting about these ideas of confession and prayer. Both of them, to me, are incredibly vulnerable acts. I mean, think about it. Maybe you've had an opportunity at some point in your life where you've been in a relationship comfortable enough where you confess something. It was something deep in you. Maybe not a lot of people knew it. What happened in that moment? What happened in that moment is you kind of put yourself on display. You put your well-being in the hands of this other person. It's a vulnerable act to confess. But just as confession is vulnerable, prayer is vulnerable as well. Like if you came up to me and said, hey, would you pray for me for this? And I say, yes, I will pray for you. What I'm communicating to you is that I care about you. What I communicate to you is I'm for you. What I communicate to you is that we share this vulnerability that you've put out between us. And what happens, I think, when two people are vulnerable, when there's an appropriate vulnerability, of course, when this person's vulnerable and this person's vulnerable, when confession happens and prayer happens, what happens when those two things come together? Belonging happens. You are more united together than you were a moment earlier. When there's these two acts of vulnerability brought together, belonging starts to happen. And I wonder if part of what James is doing here is getting to a place where what's been divided potentially in his community, what's been divided in some of these relationships starts to get put back together again. Maybe you've seen that. Maybe you've seen that in relationships you have. Maybe you've seen that in practices you have where you've shared something, where someone has responded with prayer and you feel a closer bond with each other. It does something to our dynamic. We did that this morning. Our team worship and production, a number of us gather each Sunday morning and we pray. We pray for what happens here. And part of that, and especially even this morning, we were sharing, maybe not so much confession in the literal sense, but we were sharing what God was stirring in our hearts. And even in that moment, you feel like you're putting yourself out there, but you're getting back the equal vulnerability and connection. Belonging starts to be formed. It's a really beautiful thing that James is doing, that like a prayer is this vehicle to connecting together. That effective prayer, that this idea that somehow prayer could do these very things, that healing and forgiveness could happen through the act of prayer, that is effective prayer. That's pretty astounding result of prayer. Then James says this last section here, verses 17 through 18, he kind of, in my mind, gives an example of what this looks like. He gives an example of someone praying and these three things playing out in that person's world. He gives the example of Elijah, one of the great prophets of Israel. Here's what he says in verses 17 through 18. Here's an example of this prayer that we've just walked through, these three pieces. He says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, Elijah was one of the great prophets, as I said. But the interesting thing is James does not allude to that. He does not say, well, you know how Elijah did it? Like these grand things, and we're like, yeah, we get it, James. We're never going to be able to do that. He doesn't draw the connection to Elijah's great acts. What he does is says, you know, Elijah, he was a human being just like we are. He makes a connection with our humanity. And then he says, Elijah, what Elijah did in his humanity is that he prayed earnestly. Now, in the original Greek language, that phrase, prayed earnestly, means that he prayed, it literally translates, prayed with prayer. Like Elijah prayed with prayer. When he didn't know how to pray, he just prayed with more prayer. When he got lost in prayer, he just prayed with more prayer. His prayers were filled with prayer. He prayed with prayer, and then he prayed with prayer again, and he prayed with prayer. There was this intensity around what Elijah was doing. And so you kind of get this idea of James saying to his community and then saying to us here today, hey, here's what a human being just like you did. What he did in the midst of his world is he prayed with prayer. He just prayed with prayer over and over again. When he got lost, when he didn't have the words to say, he just prayed with more prayer. He said, I don't know what to pray. I'm just going to pray that I don't know what to pray. And he just prayed with prayer. There was an intensity. There was a continuation in what Elijah was doing. And James says incredible things happen in Elijah's world because he did this. You can see some of this. Like, is that you can almost get this idea that Elijah's soul was brought into focus. Like, he presented the world to God. Like part of Elijah's story, this idea of back in the Old Testament of this event that James alludes to, of this praying for rain in the midst of doubt, there was a huge event going on in that world where people had lost sight of God, and part of the way that they would start to see God again was drought coming about. And so it's like Elijah doesn't separate that from his relationship with God. He's like, he doesn't say, you know, I'm going to have this personal relationship with God and I'm just going to have to figure out the world. Elijah is there and he's like, here's God, here is the world, and here's what's going on. And so you get this sense that Elijah is bringing the world to God, and that there's even though the drought and the rain is part of his world and what's going on in his world and what's going on in his day. And then you see this idea of release is that prayer releases something, that what was drought, what was the held up, what was rain held up, Elijah prays and it's released into the world because he prays. And then there's this thing about things being brought together again. He says that he prayed in verse 18, and the earth produced its crops. Like the thing that had not happened, the thing that needed to happen for 3.5 years, now was happening, and it all happened. All this happened because Elijah prayed with prayer. He just kept praying with prayer. There was power in that, James says. Not because he was this grand person greater than some of us or all any of us. He was a human being just like us, but he prayed with prayer. I think my read on this is James is trying to take it down from the shelf where it's like, you know, this idea of like, I could never pray like that. I could never hold on to that. I can never do that. And James is saying, hang on a second. All of us could do that. All of us can pray with prayer. All of us could participate in this way. Maybe for you, it's about your soul being brought into focus. Maybe for you, life has turned you all sorts of ways, and at some point along the journey, you checked out. And maybe for you, the prayer this week is to bring your soul into focus. Maybe for you this week, prayer is about releasing what is bound. Like maybe something has been bound up in your world. Maybe there are relationships that have just been bound up, and you're just like, we need to be set free. Maybe for you, the first step this week is prayer. Maybe there are things that are stuck in your life. Maybe there's like this life has just stalled in front of you and you just need to pray with prayer. Maybe that's the first step this week. That something that is bound needs to be released. Or maybe for you, maybe the brushstroke you need to hold on to this week is that maybe something's divided in your life. Maybe there are relationships divided. Maybe work has just created division and you need things to be brought together. What if this week you held on to that one and said, God, bring together what has been separated. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know what's going to happen next, but I trust that whatever happens next will not undo the good that you have planned. James says the first step that somehow in the mystery of this, somehow in the mystery of prayer, it is powerful and effective. It can bring the soul into focus. It can release what is bound. It can unite together what has been divided. This morning, we're going to take communion. And the interesting thing as we think about communion that recognizes that Jesus went to the cross and he died for you. He died for the ways that for sin in you, for ways that you've been separate from God, from the very thing in our humanity that we needed to be healed in. And he died for you and gave his life for you. And we're going to celebrate that today. But before we even get to the cross, a lot of people forget that Jesus prayed. Before he gets on trial, before he gets kind of this conviction and he goes to the cross, what Jesus was doing was that Jesus was praying. And maybe you remember that and you know the stories, and he's praying so fervently that like blood is dripping from his brow. John 17, though, takes it even farther, is that not only was he praying for this very moment and this act of the cross that was about to happen, but then his prayers start to take on more words, and we're told that he prays for his 11 disciples that are there still with him in that moment, and then something else happens in John 17, which you probably forget, and I probably forget, I forget often, is this, is that Jesus not only prays for the cross and for what's happening, not only prays for the 11 disciples who are now going to be left without him, at least for a moment, then he also prays for us. Like Jesus changes and moves in the prayer, and he says, God, I'm going to pray now for everyone who's coming after this moment who believes in me. Listen to John chapter 17, verse 20-21. He says this, is that my prayer is not for them, not for just the 11 alone, but I pray also for those, excuse me, who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Excuse me. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That the prayer of God, the prayer of Jesus, the Son, was a prayer for you. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I don't know when the last time you was that you thought about that. I mean, some of us probably here today would long for someone to pray for us. That's why part of why we have a prayer team here and in the back each Sunday. Because something happens in this act of prayer. But whether you felt that or not, whether you have these moments in these seasons where you're just like, you feel so alone and you would just long for someone to pray for you, here, if nothing else, here is something. Jesus prayed for you before you even existed. You have his prayer for you at the heart and at the foot of the cross where he died for you. And his prayer was that you would be brought together with him and the Father and the Spirit. That there would be a togetherness, that there would bringing together, that the soul would be brought into focus, that there would be release from what is bound, that what was separated would be united, that you would be brought together with him. He prayed for you. If nothing else, if no one else, Jesus is for you. At the foot of the cross, at the beginning of the cross, is his prayer for you. I don't know what your experience is with prayer. I don't know what your thoughts are with prayer. I don't know what your disappointments are, your hopes, the ways prayers have helped you, the way prayer has found you on the other side. But hopefully, one of these three you take with you today. That one of these three, that this week, you would consider praying in one of those ways. That you would pray, God, bring my soul into focus. That would be present in whatever comes my way. God, release what has been bound up in my life and my relationships. God, bring together what has been broken and separated in my life and relationships. And if that is too much, if that you can't even get there yet, that's fine. At least dwell on and sit with and say, thank you, God, that your Son at the foot of the cross is prayed for me? Would that lead me forward? So we take communion today. The grape juice represents his blood that he poured out for you. And the bread represents his body. He died for you. For you. If no one else is for you, please know this announces that Jesus is for you. Doesn't mean that the whole universe revolves around you. We're not saying that. We're saying a much grander idea that at the center of the eternal God is this passion and desire for you to be united with him. That is what we're celebrating here today. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is yours to remember, to celebrate, to take together with family, with friends, by yourself. You have space here in this room to do. If you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe today could be that first step. Maybe today you're willing to say yes to this God who said yes for you all those years ago. And if that's the case, we would love to talk with you and talk with you about what that decision means. But you come down the aisles and you can go around the sides after you've taken the time and take communion. But we're going to give space for this as we do each time. It's one of the critical acts that we do as a church community to remember what Jesus has done for you. He's done something that no one else has ever done. And it all started because he prayed for you. He prayed for you and went to the cross to show that love for you. Let me pray for us. God, may we be people who in the midst of an up and down world, in the midst of a world that doesn't work like it should, in the midst of a world of heartache, in the midst of a world of joy, may we not be people who check out, but may we be people who move forward with you, that our souls are in focus with you. May we be people, God, who do not sit still while things are bound, that we do not sit still where things need to be released, but we pray and long for that. May we be people who look to you to bring together what's been divided. May we pray with prayer. Give us the courage to do that, God. Draw us a greater awareness of what you've done for us in Jesus, and would that propel us forward in these praying with prayer. Thank you for this new life that you offer through Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. When you're ready, church, you can come down and celebrate communion together.